do this.
I have that picture. I like it.
Linda!
Wow.
Oh, Bolson made her.
Oh,
there she is. Queen has arrived.
Nothing personal.
Watch it.
Yeah, don't fall.
Water in the toilet? Just getting ready to
Well, Happy New Year, everyone, and we're happy to have you here, and we pray that we'll see the Lord. Before we actually look in the Word, let me share this verse from Isaiah 42. Actually, there's two verses. Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. You know that I love the new covenant, and I know that you love the new covenant. But this passage is more precious than the new covenant. And the reason it is, it's a messianic passage, and it's about our Lord Jesus. And it says, I will appoint you a covenant to the people. And so the new covenant has a name, and his name is Jesus. It's not just a doctrine, it's a person. And then it says, I will appoint you a covenant to the people to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those that dwell in darkness from prison. And so he appoints the Lord as a light. Notice the relationship between light and liberty. A light to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those that dwell in darkness from prison. So the revelation of Christ, every time you see the Lord, you will be set free. Every time I see the Lord, I will be set free. His revelation is liberating. And you may not even know you're in bondage until you see the Lord. And once you see the Lord, the chains will fall off. So let's pray together and commit our time, and then we'll look in the Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can gather in this wonderful place and trusting your Holy Spirit to turn our eyes in a fresh way unto the Lord Jesus. We actually commit this session unto you and ask you, Lord, to dawn Christ on our hearts. Thank you in advance that you're going to do it, and we know that you're so faithful. Minister unto us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Were those references again, Ed?
Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. All right, in our discussion, I'll ask you to turn, please, to Mark chapter 6, or else you can follow with the handout sheet that's been handed out. We're in the miracle section. The miracle section is broken up. Chapter 435 to 543, we have four miracles. Then there's a interlude. There's a break. And then in chapter 633 to 656, we have the two clincher miracles. We've come to the end of the miracle section, and we've discussed the transition. So now we're in the clincher section. I told you in our last session that this group of miracles is not the final group in Mark. Mark will also tell us about the Syrophoenician woman, and about the deaf mute, and about the feeding of the 4,000, and about another blind man being healed who saw men like trees walking, and Bartimaeus is in the Gospel of Mark, and of course the great miracle, the death, the resurrection, the glorious ascension of our Lord Jesus. Mark also deals with that. But he has clustered this group of six miracles together, and I believe that it's intentional. And so we're at the two clincher miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, and then the stilling of the sea, when our Lord Jesus walked on the water. Now, I showed you in our last session that these two miracles are closely related. And let me quote for you again Mark 6, 51 and 52. He got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped. And they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. And it's quite clear that the Lord intended them to apply something that they had learned at the miracle of the 5,000. Now they're out in a stormy sea, and they failed the test. And so God says, you didn't get it, did you? You didn't get the principle of the miracle of the loaves. So the purpose for the storm was to test whether or not they had learned that vital lesson from the miracle of the loaves. Now, so far, we haven't nailed that down. What were they supposed to learn at the miracle of the loaves? And Lord willing, we'll try to get to that this morning. The story of the stormy sea tells us clearly that they failed the test. They flunked. They didn't understand the lesson. Now, if you remember when we gathered last year, when we gathered together, we took these miracles in reverse. Rather than beginning with the miracle of the loaves, we looked at the test so that we could work backward. Now, I'm not going to repeat that lesson, but if you missed that lesson, the tapes, of course, are available. Now, that brings us to the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 plus. I don't call it just the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, but it's the 5,000 plus. Follow these verses, please. Mark 6, 33 and 34. The people saw them going, and many recognized them, and they ran there together on foot from all the cities and got ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And then verse 37, he answered, he's talking to his disciples, "You give them something to eat." Mark 6, 44, there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. So this is the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children. In the wisdom of God, God has put this particular miracle in all four Gospels. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke, and it's also in the Gospel of John. This miracle, because we're in Mark, I'm going to, the Lord assisting, I'm going to try to tie it in to the theme of the book of Mark. I listen again to Mark 10, 45. "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Mark presents Jesus as the amazing servant. Not so we can copy and say, that's how he served, let's copy. No, but to show us that the one who served that way on the earth now lives in our heart to serve again. We're not serving him. He is the servant who lives in our heart. And if ever you see the theme of Mark in any story, you'll see it here as Jesus feeds the 5,000 through his body, through his disciple. So first he must teach them, and then he will, after he feeds them, he will feed through them. And that's the great message of the whole Gospel of Mark. Let's read the text, please. Follow along. Mark 6, beginning at verse 33. "The people saw them going, and many recognized them, and ran there together on foot from all the cities, and got ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This place is desolate, and it's already quite late. Send them away, So that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go, look." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. And they sat down in groups of hundreds and of 50s. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces, and also of the fish. And there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Now, before we actually look at this marvelous miracle, let me make a couple of observations. And to do this, I'll pull together the records of Matthew and Luke and John along with Mark. They all offer facts, but they don't offer the same fact. The different writers emphasize the themes of their books, and so their facts would tie in to their theme. Mark 6:35, when it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "The place is desolate." If you have the King James Version, I think the word desert is used. It's already quite late. Now, when you read that, you get the idea that this miracle took place in the desert. And when we think of desert, we think more of sand. And it's out in the wilderness, like where John the Baptist was living, out in the desert. But look, please, at verse 39. He commanded them to sit down by groups on the green grass. That doesn't sound like a desert, on the green grass. Mark 6:32, it says, they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. The place where this miracle took place was a secluded place, an unpopulated place, a private place. It wasn't a desert, but it was deserted. It was a place where there weren't a lot of people. You see, they were trying to get away, to get some rest, away from the crowd. When Mark 6:39 speaks of the green grass, it fits in perfectly with John 6, verse 4 and 5. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore, Jesus, lifting up his eyes, seeing a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" It was the Passover. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, God presents 7 feasts that they were to celebrate 3 times a year. There were 3 feasts in the spring. It began with the Passover, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then the first fruits of the barley. Then there was another feast in the summer, the first fruit of the wheat harvest. And then there was 3 more fall feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, which was really more of a fast, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so 3 times a year they were commanded to take vacation. Wouldn't you love that command? I want to obey the Lord. I got to take a vacation 3 times a year. And they would all come to Jerusalem. The men were commanded to come from all the tribes.
But not in the winter.
The women and the children were allowed to come. Pat gave me a verse the other day. I said I had to go on a conference. He said, That's not right. Pray that your flight be not in winter. I think that verse a little bit twisted. All right. Anyway, this was in the springtime, and that's why there was grass, green grass, because it was the time of the Passover. And that also accounts for the large number of people. Every time Jesus preached, that 5,000 people didn't show up. But they were all coming because of the Passover. And that's why there were so many people at that time. Now, again, it was optional for the women and children. We know many men, all the men came. There were 5,000. And we know the women and children. Matthew 14:21 says, beside the women and the children. The second observation comes from John's account. First, he gives the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And then in the same chapter, he gives the great discourse on Christ, the bread of life. Now, I call attention to that. It's not an accident that after he feeds the 5,000, he gives this long discourse on Christ, the bread of life. Listen to these selected verses. John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. John 6:48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, the reason I call attention to the fact that John gives the miracle and then the discourse on Christ, the bread of life, is that it will save me time as we ask the question, what's the great lesson of the miracle of the loaves? And John answers it. It's the revelation of Christ as the bread of life, the bread from heaven. Now, hold on a moment. When we get to the miracle, I'll try to develop that a little bit. I think it'll become as clear as crystal. This miracle that's taking place is primarily for the disciples. Now, don't get me wrong, because we know from verse 34, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. He also had compassion on the crowd. He had compassion on the people. But in one sense, this whole miracle is a show and tell. He's teaching his disciples. He's training his disciples in the message of Mark, that the amazing servant wants to live in them and then minister through them. That's what he's teaching. It's primarily for them. Jesus is a compassionate Savior, and he does have compassion for others. But how's he going to reach them? And so he needs to train his disciples in terms of that. Some commentators make so much of this particular point that they suggest it's very possible that the multitude didn't even know that a miracle was taking place. In other words, when you read the record, there's no hint of surprise at all. Nobody's amazed when they all get fed. He just says, sit down. They all sat down, and then the disciples passed things out, and they ate, and they all were filled and satisfied. And it's possible the multitude didn't even know that there was a miracle. But I'll tell you, the disciples knew, and the Lord had engineered that, and we'll look into that a little bit. They had the inside story because they're the ones that are being trained. I think that's enough to get us into the scene of this. Jesus desires to reveal himself as the bread of life for his disciples. as the bread of life for others through his disciple. Bread is the illustration, bread and fish. Bread of life is the revelation of Christ. But what's the principle? Let me just express it this way. The principle is the all-sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this miracle, Jesus is presented as the bread of life, the one, not the one who's enough, but the one who is more than enough. And God needs now to train his disciples to stop trusting themselves and to see and trust the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus. Now, the way we use the word sufficient is sort of, that's sufficient. That's enough. Just enough. Not more, not less. Just enough. When we call Christ sufficient, he is enough. But in this context, with 12 baskets gathered beyond all of their needs and their hungers and all of that, I'm trying to get you to the idea, he's not just sufficient. He is El Shaddai. He is more than sufficient, more than enough. And to illustrate that surplus, that overflow, I'm just using the word all. All sufficient. He's enough. He's all sufficient. He's more than enough. And those 12 baskets gathered after everybody was completely satisfied just illustrates his more than enoughness. Is that? You get the idea. All right. Let me suggest how our Lord Jesus reveals himself here as the bread of life, the one who's more than enough for his disciples and thousands like them. I will trace the events in terms of life principles. To discover by revelation the all-sufficiency of our Lord Jesus, Jesus had to accomplish two things. Let me state those two things and try to illustrate it through the story. Number one, and I'm going to make it personal, so it's not just a general principle, but for my heart, and I hope for yours. In order for me to know his all-sufficiency, I must first know and feel my own inadequacy, my own insufficiency. And then I must know and feel his sufficiency. I must experience his all-sufficiency. He is enough for me and through me for thousands like me. Now, when you read about this miracle, it is a setup. Right from the early morning, it's a setup. The Lord has prepared them for this life lesson. And he did it by promising them rest. The prospect of rest. Look at, please, Mark 6, 31, 32. He said to them, "Come away by yourself to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And they went into a boat to a secluded place by themselves." Come apart and rest a while. One commentator worded it this way. He said, if you don't come apart and rest a while, you just come apart. Yeah. Well, I think there's some reality in that. But the goal of rest, and you'll see it as you go on in the rest of the Lord, the goal of rest is not rest. It's always redemptive living. And as we rest, he manifests himself to us as the all-sufficient one. It sounds like a contradiction. He said, come on, I'll give you some rest. Go apart and rest a while. And so on their way to rest, they say, this is going to be good. It's going to be relaxing. People out of my hair, nobody calling me, nobody knocking at the door. And when they arrive, they find 5,000 people. Welcome to rest. Welcome to rest. But that is not a contradiction. When you're looking in terms of what does it mean to rest in the Lord, you'll be amazed at how much ministry is involved in that resting, as the Lord in His all-sufficiency lives through us. So they must first know and feel their own inadequacy, their own insufficiency. The Lord here initiates the circumstances. Now, when you read Mark 6 and verse 35, it doesn't look like that. Mark 6, 35, when it was already quite late, His disciples came to Him and said, "The place is desolate and it's already quite late." If all you had was Mark, you would get the idea that the disciples initiated this. They came to the Lord Jesus not to receive advice, but to give advice. And may I suggest that's not wise? You don't come to Jesus to give Him advice. You come to get advice. It looks like they're the ones that brought up the problem. That they said, there's a lot of people here. It's getting late. They're getting hungry. It might be a good time to dismiss them. But John fills us in on the truth of this situation. John 6, verse 5 and 6. Jesus therefore lifted up His eyes, seeing a great multitude was coming. This was early in the morning. Said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" And this He was saying to test him, for He Himself knew what He intended to do. Jesus, at the start of the day, raised the whole issue. All these people came and He says to Philip, "Hey, you know, how are we going to feed these people?" And dropped it. Now, He Himself knew what He was going to do. I have no doubt that human calculation went on for the entire day. And the record illustrates that. Philip leads the way in human reasoning. John 6, 5. "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" Now, I love verse 6 because it says, Jesus knew what He intended to do. But Philip didn't. The disciples didn't. It's sort of a panic question. It's designed to show the vanity of human reasoning. As if Jesus said to Philip, "Philip, I see a problem here. See if you can figure it out. See you later." And then Jesus dropped it. Now, He knew what He's going to do. Now, have you ever noticed in your life how many times Jesus calls on you to figure out something, what you're going to do? But He knows what He's going to do. But you don't know what He's going to do. Sometimes I want to cry out, "Just do it. If you know what you're going to do, don't put me through this agony of trying to figure it out. Just do it." But Jesus said, "No, you have to go through that agony because I want to show you the futility of human reasoning. And the more you reason, the more frustrated you're going to become." And Jesus deliberately set them up and put them through that because it's all part of unveiling to my heart my inadequacy and my sufficiency. And by the time my calculator is hot, I am very ready for Jesus to do what He knew He was going to do in the first place. And sometime I wish He didn't drag me through that. I speak as a fool. The Lord has to show me and convince me of the futility of all human reasoning. Human reasoning can only deal with death. It doesn't deal with life. That's all we have. And you'll find as you go on in the Lord, as I have found, as I have gone on with the Lord, dead answers are not real answers. They don't get you very far, but that's all they had. So He takes out His calculator and He begins to count the people and count the supply and all that kind of thing. Most programs are man's way of trying to do God's work, and it doesn't work. It's dead. And so we try to muster up carnal strength in ourselves and in others, and we have lessons on how to organize, and though we wouldn't call it a lesson behind the scene, how we can high pressure any volunteers, how about you, and we high pressure people and how to control them, and then we got to raise money, and how are we going to raise money and keep this program going and spread the propaganda and get the word out and have this printed up and that, and how are we going to continue to hold interest and get some famous person to come and have some weightlifter lift the organist as she plays Higher Ground or something like that. Anyway, may God deliver us from all of this figuring. Part of human reasoning is we make a pro-con list. We put the pros on one side and the cons on another. It's supply and demand. So we look at the resources, and then we look at the need and so on, and we go back and forth. And so I can see Philip taking out his calculator. And let's see now, what do we have on hand? Five fish. Mark 6:38. How many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they said, five. Well, yeah, five loaves, I mean. Two fish. John fills us in on the detail that you're all familiar with. John 6:9, there's a lad here who have five barley loaves and two fish. But what are those among so many people? Now, this lad, the word is young lad, we don't know how old, it's a little boy's lunch. He brought his lunch. Now, why do we say loaves, five loaves? And the answer is because in English, there is no plural for the word bread. We don't say breads. We say loaves. But the word in the Greek is breads. He had five breads. He had five biscuits.
Yeah.
That was his lunch. He had five little biscuits and two sardines. Well, I don't know if they were sardines, but they were two dried fish. It's almost laughable to see these breads. And we read it was barley. You see, we say, what a miracle, he multiplied breads. He did more than multiply. He not only changed the quantity, he changed the quality. This barley bread, the word that's used, that was the word that's what they fed their animals, was this barley. And so only the poorest of the poor ate this kind of bread. He had five barley biscuits. Now they're all going to eat and be satisfied. He changed the quality and the quantity. And there was enough and more than enough. So anyway, there's 5,000 men plus women and children. Five breads and two dried fish are never going to meet the needs of 5,000. Now, if they had families like mine, or like the Humbles, or Baileg Aarons, this could have been the feeding of the 25,000, or the 30,000. We don't know how many women and children were there. Maybe even more than that. To human reasoning, five bread, two fish, thousands and thousands and thousands of people need to be fed. And Jesus let them go through that discussion all day long until evening. They're trying to figure it out. They look in the treasury, and then they look at the people, and they count and they recount, and the kids won't sit still, and they have to count again. Mark 6:37, he answered, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" Some people say that's how much they had in the treasury, 200 denarii. It doesn't say that, actually. What it says is Look at the size of this crowd. Are we supposed to spend 200 denarii? One denarii was a day's wage. 200 is 200 days' wages. Are we supposed to take 7 months' salary and spend it to buy bread for one meal? Is that good stewardship to spend 7 months on one meal? See, with other miracles, it might have been a good investment because other miracles were perpetual. In other words, if he healed a blind man on Saturday and you saw him on Monday, you'd say, do you still see? He said, yeah, I still see. And if you saw him on Wednesday, he could still see. And if you see him on Friday, he could still see. And the leper that was cleansed on Monday was still clean on Saturday. A miracle continued. But this is a miracle of hunger. I have a thing with Lillian. Now, after she feeds me a great meal like she did the other day, stuffed pork chops, ooh, that was good. And last night we had spaghetti and meatballs and excellent. And I always say, thank you, I will never eat again. And she always says, right. Because this miracle only lasted several hours. And the reasoning with the calculator, are we going to take 7 months' money for a miracle that only lasts a couple of hours? Does that make sense? Jesus allows them to figure, to think, to calculate, to count the resources, count what's in the savings account, count the people. And then they included in their calculations the lateness of the hour. Notice in verse 35, when it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate and it's already quite late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding countrysides, villages, and buy something to eat. Let me just turn this tape over.
Something to eat.
Thank you, Pat. It's one thing not to have enough resources, but when you're also pushing up against a deadline, you put those two things together, when the paucity of the supply comes along with the lateness of the hour, you say, I need to get something, and he knows what he's going to do, but he hadn't told me. And I don't know what to do, because this is what I have, this is what I need, and it's getting late, and I've got to make a decision. That was also part of their calculation. And so, at the end of the day, after reasoning everything, they came to Jesus and said, we've got it all figured out. Send them away. Send them home. Let them go to the villages. And I think they could have got away with that if Jesus let them, but he wouldn't let them because he's teaching them. But I think they could have got away with that. I think everyone would have understood. They could have very politely said, now look, the Lord Jesus has been ministering to you all day. You've taught you wonderful things, done many miracles. You know, it's getting late and there's a lot of people here. I think it'd be a good time to break up the meeting. I think they would have understood. I think they all would have gone and there would have been no offense taken. Might have been a little bit embarrassing, but I think they could have gotten away with it. But I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus is not going to let you off that easy. And he's not going to let me off that easy. It was not enough for Jesus to frustrate them by their calculation. It was not enough for Jesus to overwhelm them by the scanty supply and the greatness of the need. It was not enough for the Lord Jesus to frustrate them again and squash their hopes by the lateness of the hour and the deadline that was coming. Don't read this la-la-la. Mark 6:37. He answered, you give them something to eat. Added to all of their frustration, he gives an impossible command. He says, you give them something to eat. Their hearts must have sunk when he said, John 6:10, have the people sit down. I could just picture the disciples going, oh no, now what? Matthew 14:16, Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now that impossible command is an illustration of every impossible command in this Bible. It is as impossible for you to obey God and not be deceived, to obey God and not be anxious, to obey God and in everything give thanks, to obey God and turn the other cheek, to obey God and love your enemies, to obey God and forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Every one of those miracles is impossible. And, I mean, every one of those commands is impossible. And he's going to lay out now in this lesson on the all-sufficiency of Christ how to obey impossible commands. May God help us as we look through this wonderful, wonderful miracle. Once again, at the end of the day, I think they had sound doctrine. That's why I said they must know. That's up here. They must know that they can't do it. They must know their insufficiency. And at the end of the day, I think they knew it. Up here. I think they knew it up here. And they could have acknowledged, all right, Lord, I know I'm insufficient to get away from the miracle and come into life. I know I don't have what it takes to be the husband that you've called me to be. I know I don't have what it takes to be the father, the mother you called me to be. I know I don't have what it takes to be the friend that you've called me to be the Christian that you've called me to be. I'm weak when it comes to holiness. I'm weak when it comes to being delivered from sin. I'm blind when it comes to understanding this book. I'm ignorant when it comes to making decisions. My five loaves and two fish don't cut it. Your five loaves and two fish don't cut it. They knew, doctrinally, they knew that they were not sufficient. Mark 6:35, it was already quite late. His disciples came to him and said, it's desolate, it's already quite late. Send them away. But our Lord is saying, you know now through your calculations all day how insufficient you are. Now I'm going to make you feel it. It's not enough to know it up here. You're going to know the depth of it in your being. Now, as a main direction of my life, you've probably been aware that I try to emphasize the objective and not the subjective. I want your faith to stand on facts, not on feelings. However, when I say rest in the doctrine, having said that, I have to admit, and I will admit it, that God will never settle for cold doctrine in your life, cold doctrine in my life. He wants me to know His sufficiency, and He wants me to experience it. And I don't care if I'm accused of being subjective here, He wants me to feel it. And look at how He does it in this particular miracle. He's going to make them have the conviction of the nothingness of their own soul. And may that sink into us. God's dealings with me must be subjective. They got to be rooted in the objective, but they're confirmed in the experience, in the subjective. Now, when I say Jesus made them feel the all-sufficiency of Christ, let me give the illustration he gives. Wouldn't you think, since we're dealing with a principle called all-sufficiency of Christ, that's pretty large, the all-sufficiency of Christ, wouldn't you think that would, like, feel big? The all-sufficiency of Christ, that would feel huge. That would feel great. A little boy's lunch had to be divided 13 ways. I say that because Jesus kept some. So Jesus had some, the 12 disciples got some. I don't know how much 1/13 of a little boy's lunch is. The smallest group was 50. They sat in groups of 50 and 100. And they're out there by the thousands. And they come to the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm going to use Peter as an illustration because I think he had a huge fisherman's hand. Now, I don't know if he put it in the hand or if they actually used baskets to carry the food. I don't know. But I know this, that each one got 1/13 of a little boy's lunch. I'm picturing it in his hand. And may I suggest, as I look at the 1/13 of a little boy's lunch, now that is God's illustration of Christ, the bread of life, the all-sufficient one. But it doesn't feel like it. When it's in my hand, it doesn't feel like it's enough. And I look at that. He says, you feed them. And I look at them. Smallest group is 50. Now, I've got to take that and go to the smallest group. What group would you go to? The 100 or the 50?
50.
And when you got to the first row,
here's a crumb.
What would you do? Would you divide up your 1/13 and say, this is for you? And then, how would you do it? Or would you just say, here, I'll be right back. I'm going back. How would you do it? This is an amazing thing because he wants them to feel the all-sufficiency of Christ, which never feels like enough. We always want to feel more and see more and have a larger supply on hand. It never feels like we have enough Christ. It always feels like it's not enough. You find some veteran Christian, someone who's walked with the Lord for years and years and who has begun to learn the all-sufficiency of Christ and has been tested in the storms of life, and you ask them if they feel spiritual, if they feel holy, if they feel adequate, if they feel mature. And they will tell you, everyone will tell you, the exact opposite is true. It feels like I've got a million miles to go and a lot of land yet to possess. Feels like I haven't even begun. When he fills you and puts Christ in your heart, all of God came in. That's what Shekinah means, you know. Shekinah, the Shekinah glory, God is omnipresent. Amen. When you put boundaries on something omnipresent, all of God in the cloud. That's not some of God in the cloud. All of God, but there's boundaries. When he came into your heart, all of God came in. His Shekinah came in. That's when all of God is in a specific location. That's the Shekinah present. When he put Christ in your heart, it never will feel like you have enough. Someone comes up to a spirit-filled brother, say, how do you know you're filled? How do you know you're filled with the Spirit? And he'll have to say, I take it by faith. I got to just take that by faith. Part of the humbling process in learning the sufficiency of Christ and your own inadequacy is you never know when. Now, he knows what he's going to do, and he's doing it. But even as they move in his miracle, they don't know when it's happening. When did he multiply the bread? Was it in his hand when he broke it? Did he multiply it when he blessed it? Did he multiply it as he handed it out? Was it multiplied in their basket?
Yes.
Was it multiplied when he gave it to the people?
Yes.
Was it multiplied when they ate it? It's a secret. We don't know. We don't know. And as you move in his miracle, you're never going to know. And I'm never going to know. I just know at the end that it was more than enough. Notice the method he used in verse 41. He took the 5 loaves, 2 fish, looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, broke the loaves, and kept giving them to the disciples. He kept giving them. The disciples were required to give themselves empty and then return for more. That was the process, and it happened as they fed. They went and they gave everything. And then they came back to Jesus and said, I have nothing. I have an empty basket. Help. And then Jesus gave more, and they gave it out, gave themselves empty, came back for more. And that was the process that he used in this marvelous miracle. I'm very privileged because I'm invited to speak often in very many places. And I'm thankful to the Lord. And I'm thankful that God has begun to teach me this because I have given myself empty. When I accept a conference, it's by cold-blooded faith. I have nothing. I have no more. And I come to the Lord Jesus. I just say, Lord, here's my basket. I have nothing. You got to show me. This lesson, week after week, I am before the Lord. I promise you. I have to come before the Lord. I'm empty. I don't know what to bring. I don't know how to understand this. And I come and say, Lord, I have nothing. And the Lord, again and again. This is the sufficiency of Christ. And as I sit before you now, I'll be honest, it doesn't feel like enough. It doesn't feel like I have enough. Lenny has a comment.
So what you're saying, we're like a basket?
We are a basket case, that's for sure. Anyway, let's go on in the miracle, because the amazing thing is that it never feels like enough, but the all-sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ is manifest in the distribution. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. They only held a drop, and they only gave out a little bit at a time. If God required them to carry what they handed out, it would have broken their backs. They could never carry what they handed out. If you want to know the sufficiency of Christ, turn your head around and look at your life. Look what you've already handed out. It's amazing. I look at the notes in my study. I got 10 files filled with notes. And I come before the Lord and I say, I never have enough. I don't have enough. It doesn't feel like enough. But then when I look at what has been handed out, it's an amazing, amazing miracle. The message of the sufficiency of Christ, the measure of Christ, is not in what I possess this moment, but in what God through me has given out through the years. And that's what is illustrated here. They had to keep giving themselves empty, keep coming back to Jesus as empty people for more. We have no adequate supply, brothers and sisters in Christ, and so we bring our nothing to Him. And when we bring our nothing, what does He do with it? It's nothing. He breaks it. Now, a broken nothing, He breaks it. And then He blesses it. And I'll tell you, Peter had to learn that, and the disciples had to learn that. We come to the Lord, we give what we have, which is nothing. He breaks that. He blesses that. He gives it back. And he says, now watch what I can do. It's not you serving me. You don't think you can feed hungry people. It's me serving me through you. And that's the great message of Mark. At first, you know, I wonder as it went along if at first they were shy. I can picture Peter saying, you know, here, you take this little piece and you take this. But I think as it went on, I think they got bolder. And I think after a while, they were just handing it out. I'll be right back. I get more handed out. As you go on in the Lord and you begin to have a history of His faithfulness, it's a lot easier. And you begin to know, we don't have the supply, but it's all right. We'll be right back. I'm going to go before the Lord. And I'm going to call out to the Lord. And I'm going to bring my emptiness to the Lord. And He's going to be faithful. He's going to come through. Mark 6:42. They all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 12 full baskets of broken pieces. That's hundreds of times more than they started with. Amazing miracle. And this is a picture of His sufficiency.
And fish, we don't ever think of the bread.
Yeah. He's the bread of life, the fish of life. I don't know.
Got a little fish here.
One more.
And, go ahead.
He's the chef.
He's the chef and the menu and the feast.
All of that.
All right. I think one of the things, of course, Lillian disagrees with me here. She thinks the 12 baskets was so he could lay down a great principle on saving leftovers. I don't think that was the principle at all. I think the principle is that we are never to measure God's faithfulness by our little need, because His faithfulness is over and above. I think you might have heard me say now and then that God never answers prayer. He always over answers prayer. And His all-sufficiency, Luke 9:17, they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up. The principle of the loaves is quite simple. It's that Jesus is the bread of life. And I wish pastors and elders would learn that principle. I wish all Bible teachers would learn that principle. I wish missionaries would learn that principle. I wish Sunday school teachers would learn that principle. I wish every Christian would learn that principle. Come to the Lord Jesus with nothing. Let Him take your nothing, break it, and bless it. And then watch what He can do. I don't feel sorry, to be honest with you, for Christians who have needs. And I try to have compassion and be compassionate. But in my deep heart, I'm saying emptiness. Oh, that's wonderful. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. According to this passage, Jesus is not enough. He's more than enough. He is all sufficient. Let me take the facts and just sort of make a principle out of it. I told you that this began at the beginning of the day, and it ended in the evening. So let me start my principle. At the end of the day, you know how we use that expression? At the end of the day, by continually coming empty to Jesus, at the end of the day, by continually coming empty to Jesus, you will find that Jesus is more than enough for you and for thousands like you. May God teach us the principle of the miracle of the loaves. At the end of the day, by continually coming empty to Jesus, you will find that Jesus is more than enough for you and thousands like you. And let me just add this. No matter what it looks like, and no matter what it feels like. Let me close with two prayers from the book of Psalms. These prayers are very, very precious to me. Psalm 39:4, Lord, let me know how frail I am. Isn't that a great prayer? Let me know how frail I am. And then Psalm 87, verse 7, all my springs of joy are in you. All my springs of joy are in you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for inspiring this marvelous miracle. We pray that as you once trained your disciples, make us know and feel our own inadequacy. Let us experience your sufficiency to us and through us. Send us forth by faith to allow you to be the amazing servant in our hearts, that we might have compassion and feed the hungry multitudes before us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week we'll not be meeting. I have a conference. If you'll pray for me, I would certainly appreciate it. We'll be in Virginia next week. And thank you.
You go too.